Well, you guys can grab your seats. Thanks, music team, for serving us so helpfully and faithfully as always. You want to grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As Matt already mentioned, we're continuing our series looking at silent sins this evening. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the sin of judgmentalism. And this week, as I was thinking about what we would be considering together tonight, I was reminded of a few weeks back, Emma and I were spending time with her family, and we ended up watching the movie of Pride and Prejudice. Now, for those of you who don't know it, it's a movie based on Jane Austen's novel of the same name. And in the book, or in the movie, this woman called Elizabeth Bennet meets a rich aristocrat called Mr. Darcy. And when they initially meet at the start of the movie, they instantly form opinions, or we could say judgments, of each other. Elizabeth thinks Mr. Darcy is this arrogant, proud, haughty, harsh, rich guy. And Mr. Darcy thinks Elizabeth and her family are beneath him. They lack manners and proper societal standing. And these judgments that they make of each other lead to them initially not getting on. They seem like the two unlikeliest people even to be friends, let alone fall in love. Yet that's what they do as the movie goes on. And the way they get there is that they both realize how quick they were to jump to conclusions about each other. They both realize that they had judged the other person. And as they get to know the person better, they realize that their initial judgments weren't accurate. They'd made these judgments based on assumptions and first impressions and misconceptions. They also both begin to realize that they themselves aren't perfect. There are things about themselves that they needed to deal with, that they weren't always in their right. And these realizations about themselves and about the judgments they'd made of each other lead to Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy not only removing the awkwardness and dislike between them, but ultimately they fall in love. That story is a picture of the sin that we're considering tonight and what it does in our lives and in our relationships. Tonight we're considering this topic of judgmentalism. And judgmentalism is a serious sin. Not only is it a sin before God that offends him, that breaks his law, but it also has real-world consequences in terms of our relationships and our own spiritual growth. If we're truly honest, making judgments is something that we all do every day. We walk down the street and we make an assumption about the person walking the other way. We inwardly condemn that person sitting beside us in class when they do something that annoys us. We're automatically critical of the people we serve with at GOC when we disagree with something they do. Judgmentalism and making these kind of judgments is something that so many of us struggle with, and it's something we all need to deal with. Tonight, it's my prayer that what we're going to see in God's Word will help us better understand the seriousness of this sin and also help us to begin to fight it more effectively. As we begin, we're going to read perhaps the Bible's most well-known and often quoted passage on the topic of judgmentalism here in Matthew chapter 7. But just to give you advance warning, similarly to the last couple of weeks, we're going to be flicking through our Bibles quite a bit tonight in order to get a picture of the wide variety of help available to us in the Bible for this sin. This section of Jesus' teaching that we're starting with here in Matthew 7 is going to be our home base, though. And we'll keep coming back here throughout our time, so you might want to keep a finger in it when you flick elsewhere. So let's read God's Word. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verse 1, and then we'll jump right in. "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite,
First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is God's word, and we know that he'll be faithful to his promise not to let it return to him void. So as we consider this idea of judgmentalism tonight, what we're going to see is that judgmentalism is a serious sin with serious consequences for us and for those around us. But we're also going to see that the Bible has a lot to say on this subject that will help us to fight this sin. To help us do that, we're going to divide our time under three headings. We're first going to see the crime of judgmentalism, then we'll see the consequences of judgmentalism, and then we'll consider some cures for judgmentalism. The crime, the consequences, and the cures. That's where we're going tonight. So let's jump right in. The first thing that we need to see in order to understand and deal with the judgmentalism in our hearts is the crime. What exactly is this sin? Why is it so serious? What causes it? Judgmentalism can be a little hard to define. It's the kind of thing we might say we know it when we see it, but if I asked you to define it in a sentence right now, you might struggle. When we see it in the behavior of somebody else, we're quick to point it out. But when it comes to our own hearts and lives, we struggle to identify it. I think that's partly because judgmentalism often isn't an external thing. Often it's a silent, small flicker in our heart or in our mind. It's a fleeting thought or a momentary reaction. It's that feeling of superiority when your classmate comes up blank when the professor asks them a question that you know the answer to. Or it's that moment of self-righteous frustration you feel when you think your boyfriend or girlfriend isn't as spiritually mature as you are. It's the smug self-satisfaction that slips into your mind at small group when someone else hasn't heard of Zerubbabel or the doctrine of infralapsarianism, or they can't quote John Owen from memory the way you can. It's the instantaneous condemnation in our mind when we walk past the drug addict or the homeless person. More often or not, judgmentalism truly is a silent sin. No one else around us is aware of it. It's those quiet thoughts and momentary valuations. It's subtle decisions and silent condemnations. Our minds and our hearts could very easily be making thousands of these judgments every day. Now, at this point, we should clarify that not all judgments are sinful. Sometimes we're judging the stopping distance of our car in traffic, or we're choosing the sweetness level of our boba, or we're discerning between good, better, and best options for something. And the Bible makes it clear that it's not always wrong for us to make judgments or evaluations of things. In fact, in John 7, verse 24, Jesus commands us to judge with right judgment. As Christians, we are called to be discerning, to think carefully about things, to evaluate things by the standards of God's word. But sinners as we are, too often we stray from that right judgment into sinful judgment. We begin to judge by our own standards instead of God's. Or our judgments become critical and condemnatory. You see, there's a difference between the kind of judgment that Jesus commands in John 7, what we might call a judgment of discernment, and sinful judgment, the judgment that condemns and criticizes. This righteous judgment, this judgment of discernment, seeks to differentiate between right and wrong. And it does that for the good of the people involved. This judgment loves others. It tries to humbly help them. It takes God's word as the standard by which it judges, rather than using human preferences or opinions. When this kind of judgment points out sin in someone's life, it does it with the aim of helping them to fight it. The kind of judgment that we're called to, this righteous judgment, is scriptural and loving and humble. It does not condemn people, rather it seeks their good. It wants to help them grow. It wants to see them built up. That's what Christian judgment should look like. In contrast, sinful judgment, the kind of judgment that Jesus condemns here in Matthew 7, seeks to deliver a verdict on the person. And that verdict is always guilty. Sinful judgment is critical and condemning. It springs from a heart that doesn't seek the good of the other person. A heart that makes assumptions about the other person's motives. A heart that seeks to exalt itself above others. A heart that seeks to condemn someone rather than help them. This is what sinful judgmentalism looks like. It is critical and condemning, and it springs from a heart that is full of pride and that is lacking in love for others. I think we see this kind of judgment illustrated for us in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Turn there with me for a moment to Luke chapter 18. In this chapter, Jesus tells this parable to paint a picture of what judgmentalism looks like. In Luke chapter 18, we'll read from verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see what happened in that story? The Pharisee that Jesus talks about was puffed up with pride. He comes to the temple and he thanks God that he is not like other men. He condemns the tax collector as a sinner and thinks that he's so much better than him. Now, the tax collector was a sinner, but do you see how the Pharisee's judgment of him was sinful? Because he wasn't concerned about helping the tax collector. He didn't want to see the tax collector repent. Instead, he uses the tax collector to make him feel better about himself. The Pharisee is full of self-righteousness. He thought that his fasting and his tithing made him better than everyone else. And condemning the tax collector makes him feel even better about himself. Notice that he assumes the worst of the tax collector. This Pharisee had no idea what was going on in the tax collector's heart. He didn't know that at the very moment he was standing there, this tax collector was humbly crying out to God, confessing his sin and pleading for mercy. The Pharisee's heart was full of pride and condemnation. He thought that he was so much better, so much holier than this tax collector. He pushes the tax collector down so that he can lift himself up. And this is a picture for us of what sinful judgmentalism looks like. It is critical and condemnatory. It is self-righteous and proud. It makes assumptions about people, and it pushes them down to raise itself up. And while we might never say it out loud, I think this is the sort of thing our hearts do every day. We condemn others and think of ourselves as so far above them. In the depths of our hearts, we quietly tell ourselves that we're smarter, kinder, better, holier than that person over there. We raise ourselves up by pushing other people down. We make assumptions about them based on what we might see externally, without knowing what's going on in their heart. Notice that not only was this Pharisee proud and self-righteous, but he was also blind to all of the sin in his own life. He was so concerned with the sins of others that he didn't realize how proud and self-righteous he was. You see, judgmentalism doesn't just spring from a proud and an unloving heart. It also comes from a heart that's blind to its own sin. If we truly understood the extent and the gravity and the seriousness of our own sin, we wouldn't be so quick to judge others. This is the point that Jesus made back in the passage we read at the beginning. Flick back to Matthew 7 with me. In Matthew 7, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" Here in Matthew 7, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were known to be critical, condemning, and self-righteous. Jesus uses this absurd picture of the speck and the log to point out how they were so focused on critically condemning others that they had become completely oblivious to their own sin. They were so concerned with looking for this speck in someone else's eye that they were blinded to the log in their own. They were completely oblivious and unaware and blind of the extent of their own sin. And the same is true of us when we judge others. We look at someone else and see a particular sin in their life. Meanwhile, we are blind to the many sins in our own life. Your classmate or roommate or friend might have a speck in their eye, but who are you to judge them when you have a log blinding your own? If we truly understood and were grieved by and were seriously fighting the sin in our own life, we wouldn't have the time or the inclination to be worried about the sins of other people. Yet in our blindness and our hypocrisy, we feel able to point out the speck in someone else's life, even though there's a log destroying our own. We so quickly become judgmental because we are too often blind and desensitized to our own sin. So this is what judgmentalism is. It's proud and self-righteous. It makes a critical or a condemnatory judgment of someone. And it comes from a heart that is unloving and blind to its own sin. As we begin to build our understanding and awareness of what this sin is, and there's another element of it which we need to consider. You see, judgmentalism isn't just an issue of what's going on in our hearts, because it's also a direct insult to God. Our judgmentalism is an insult and an attack on God. Because if you think about it, when we make a judgment about someone, we're actually raising ourselves up into a position that belongs to God. Now, don't just take my word for it. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Do you see what James is saying there? When we judge someone, we're saying that we have the right to set the law. We have the right to say what's right and what's wrong. And when we do that, we're usurping a position that belongs only to God. Because as James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. There is one person who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. There's one person who gets to hold people accountable to that, and that is God. He created us, and he rules us. He is the one to whom we are accountable. That's why in Romans 14, verse 4, Paul says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." All human beings are accountable to God as their creator, master, and judge. But when we cast judgments on people, we are taking for ourselves a position that belongs to God alone. We're saying that we know better than God. We're saying that people who are accountable to him should really be accountable to us. It's almost laughable, isn't it? Who do we think we are to take a position that belongs to God alone? But it's something that, if we're honest, we do in our hearts every day. Imagine for a second that we were in a courtroom watching on as the trial takes place. And the accused is standing there in the dock, and they're only facing charges of petty theft. They stole something worth $20. But imagine then someone else, someone who had committed major fraud, who'd stolen millions of dollars, runs up to the front, pushes the judge aside, takes the hammer for himself, and tries to pronounce judgment. Do you see how absurd it is for sinners like us to try to cast judgment on other people? Do you see how irrationally arrogant it is for us to imagine that we could take a position that belongs to God alone? Yet we do it so often. We take our own opinions and our own preferences and we equate them with God's law. We judge someone who has a different opinion from us as if they were breaking a divine command. We say that person who doesn't share my opinion on music in church isn't as holy as I am. That person who wears a different kind of clothes to church on a Sunday doesn't love God as much as I do. That person who doesn't serve as much as I do doesn't really act the way a Christian should. And when we do this, when we allow these kinds of thoughts and value judgments to pass through our minds, we're elevating ourselves to this position that belongs to God alone. We're elevating our opinions to a position that belongs to His Word alone. Judgmentalism is a serious sin, not only because it stems from a proud, unloving heart that's blind to its own sin, but also because it seeks to usurp a position that belongs to God and God alone. So we've begun to understand the crime of judgmentalism. We've seen that it's caused by our pride, our lack of love, and our blindness to our own sin. And we've seen that it's a serious sin because when we judge others, we are usurping God's position as judge. So that's the crime. There's a second aspect of the sin of judgmentalism that we need to consider, and that is the consequences. The consequences of judgmentalism. We've seen that to be judgmental is a serious sin before the Lord. And we know that that means it must have serious consequences. As we consider these consequences, there's two main categories that we could place them into. Firstly, we'll think about how our judgmentalism affects us as an individual. And then we'll consider how it affects others. So firstly, judgmentalism hinders our own spiritual life. It hinders our own spiritual life. As we've already established, judgmentalism is a sin. And as with any sin, it's displeasing to God, and it damages our relationship with Him. But the Bible teaches us that it also increases our own culpability before God. We see this back in Matthew 7. So if you're still in James, flick back to Matthew 7. We see this in verse 1 and 2, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The logic Jesus is employing here is that when we judge someone, we set a standard, a judgment, a measure. And in doing that, we are saying that we know enough or we are good enough to set that standard. So Jesus' logic is, if it's only right then if we say we're good enough to set this standard, it's only right that we are then measured against that same standard. So if we judge people, we are saying that we are willing to be judged by the standard by which we judged them. If we condemn someone else for something, then we shouldn't expect to be let off the hook if we do that same thing. The Apostle Paul made this exact point in Romans chapter 2. Turn with me to Romans 2 for a moment, because it's important that we all see this in the text together. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Do you see what Paul is saying here? We are hypocrites when we judge others because we commit the very same sins. And if we do not repent, we won't escape the judgment of God for those sins. God is fair. He will judge us by the standards we judge others. If we persist in this sort of sinful judgmentalism without repenting, we're only increasing our culpability and our condemnation before God. But that's not the only consequence that our judgmentalism brings for us. Because in the here and now, judgmentalism can have a profound impact on our Christian walk. As we've already seen in Matthew 7, judgmentalism comes from this blindness to our own sin. And often when we're judgmental, we're too busy focusing on the faults we see in others to deal with the sins in our own life. We spend our whole life pointing out the specks in other people's eye, and then we never get round to dealing with the log in our own. We stand about complaining about an untidy tree in our neighbor's yard. Meanwhile, the roof of our house is crumbling, and we do nothing about it. Judgmentalism stunts and hinders our spiritual growth because it prevents us from dealing with the sin in our life. The Christian life is a daily battle to kill sin and pursue obedience. But if we're judging others, our focus is wrong. We're sending out our army to fight in a battle on the other side of the world. Meanwhile, here at home in our own lives, we're losing. We're supposed to be becoming more like Jesus. We're supposed to be growing in graciousness and kindness. But ongoing, unkilled judgmentalism quickly turns us into critical and cynical people. You see, entertaining the occasional judgmental thought quickly begins to set a pattern in our thinking if we don't quickly kill it. We begin to automatically assume the worst of others. We become the kind of Christian or church member who's never satisfied, who's always finding fault, who's always elevating themselves and tearing down others. Our hearts can so quickly become gripped by our judgmentalism. And before we know it, we have a critical and condemnatory spirit. Our natural disposition, our first reaction, our automatic response is to judge others. And that's not how we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be those who love others and build others up. But when we let judgmentalism take root in our hearts and lives, when we fail to fight and kill this sin, we not only poison our own spiritual lives, but we begin to damage those around us. And that's where the consequences of judgmentalism move from the personal to the communal. Because our judgmentalism doesn't just affect us. It also affects the people we're judging, our friends, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So judgmentalism not only hinders our own spiritual growth, but it also causes those around us to stumble. Paul deals with this issue in Romans chapter 14. Turn with me there for a moment. Romans chapter 14. This is such a helpful and practical chapter for how we're to live together as Christians in the church. It's the kind of chapter we're only going to look at briefly tonight, but if you have time in the next week and you're thinking about this issue more, this chapter would be well worth your time. Just to give us some context before we read, the Roman church seems to have within it two groups of believers who were casting judgment on one another. One group were concerned that they shouldn't eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, whereas the other group embraced Christian liberty, and they didn't feel restricted in terms of what they ate. And Paul's point here in Romans chapter 14 isn't to settle that particular dispute for them. Instead, he focuses on how the way that they were holding those views was affecting the church. Each group was judging the other. And so in verse 3 of Romans 14, Paul says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." That's strong language. These two groups were despising each other because they were judging each other about this issue. Then if we jump down to verse 13 of this same chapter, Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Do you see what Paul's saying there? We shouldn't judge people, because when we do, we put a stumbling block or a hindrance in front of them. These people in the Roman church were judging each other to the extent that they were despising one another, and they were causing one another to stumble and struggle in the faith. When we are judgmental to those around us, we discourage them and we prevent them from growing and flourishing. Very quickly, if we are judgmental, we're going to become the kind of person that no one wants to be around, because we're just a never-ending stream of negativity and criticism. No one sets out to become the small group leader who no one wants to open up to, because they know they'll be judged and criticized. No one plans to be this instrument of discouragement and hindrance in the life of the people around them. But when we let an ongoing attitude of judgmentalism take root in our hearts, this is the kind of person we become. We're like a pebble in the shoe of the church, slowing its progress, causing pain and discomfort. And our judgmental, critical attitude very quickly spreads and poisons the rest of the church. One judgmental person in the church is like a small infection in one part of the body that, if it isn't dealt with, could spread and infect the whole body. If we're being constantly judgmental and critical, we discourage the other members of the church. We disrupt the unity of the church. And ultimately, we distract from the mission of the church. You see, a chronically negative and critical disposition towards others is extremely damaging to our fellow believers. And yet, there are some people who build their whole personality or their whole ministry off of being critical and judgmental. There are church members who pride themselves on constantly finding fault with their fellow believers. There are YouTube channels and blogs, and all they do is criticize and tear down. They call themselves discerning and claim they're doing good, but they never seek to build up the body of Christ. Instead, they're like that Pharisee back in Luke 18, building themselves up by tearing others down. This kind of unending judgmentalism and negativity is the opposite of what we're called to be as Christians. Now, don't misunderstand what we're saying. As we said earlier, we do need to be discerning. But what we've seen in God's word is that we should not be chronically critical, because by doing that, we discourage those around us. Ultimately, we're going to make them stumble. And we also damage the gospel witness of the church. How many times have you heard someone say, "Christians are so judgmental. I don't want to go to church because they just judge me." Anytime you go on social media, if you type in "Christian," I feel like some form of the word judgmentalism will come up fairly quickly. Now, sometimes that's an unjustified accusation, because sometimes Christians do have to call out sin when they see it in the world around them. Christians are called to stand firm on what God has said is right and wrong in his word. But we should do it in a loving and a winsome way. We should be known as gracious and kind people, as people who seek the good of others. So even when we do have to call out sin, those outside the church who observe us know us to be loving people. They should know that we're calling out sin not to condemn the person, but because we want to see that person repent and be saved. Too often as Christians, we come across as harsh and unloving in the way we treat others, because we've allowed judgmentalism to grow unhindered in our hearts. So judgmentalism is a serious sin with serious consequences for our own spiritual lives, for the believers around us, and ultimately for the witness of the church. Having seen the seriousness of this sin and the seriousness of its consequences, the question we need to answer now is, so what are we going to do about it? How do we deal with judgmentalism? Well, good thing for us, the Bible has much to say that will help us as we fight this sin. So having considered the crime and the consequences, let's consider thirdly the cures for judgmentalism. Now, that word cure could potentially be a little misleading, because what we're going to see in the next few minutes isn't an overnight miracle solution. Instead, it's more of an extended course of treatment to apply to the rest of our lives. When we confess our judgmentalism to God, we are, of course, forgiven in that instant. In that sense, we are cured instantly. We've been freed from the penalty of the sin. But because we are sinful, we aren't yet free from the presence of that sin in our lives. Unfortunately, there isn't a miracle overnight cure to the judgmental tendencies of our sinful hearts. We might repent tonight, but find ourselves struggling with judgmental thoughts again tomorrow. We need a lifelong prescription, an ongoing treatment plan to help us continually fight and kill this sin. So I want to suggest four biblical tools to help us fight judgmentalism. Four biblical and practical tools that we ought to implement day by day as we seek to kill this sin in our lives. The first of those tools is to remember the condemnation you have been spared in the gospel. Remember the condemnation you have been spared in the gospel. Now, in a sermon series about sin, it would be so easy for us to slip into legalism. It would be so easy to jump straight to a list of rules and say, hey, here's four rules that if you keep, you'll never sin again. But that isn't going to help anyone, because that just isn't how the Christian life works. And that's why, as we've looked at each of these sins over the last few weeks, the first step we've taken to deal with them is to view them in light of the gospel. That's the first step to dealing with any sin in our lives, to apply the gospel to it. In the case of judgmentalism, there's a very immediate application. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, we read, and this is Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Those who believe in him do not come into judgment. They have been saved, spared from that judgment, and instead they have passed from death to life. We know that Jesus has the authority to judge every single human being. But as Christians, we have been spared the judgment and condemnation we deserve. We are all guilty. We've all broken God's law. We deserve to be condemned. And yet God in his grace forgives us. We are not condemned. We are not punished. We who deserve punishment and condemnation are instead forgiven and justified. And this forgiveness that we have received in the gospel is the antidote to our judgmentalism. We have been forgiven so great a debt. We've been spared so great a judgment. We have been saved from so great a condemnation. And thinking about that, remembering that, meditating on that, living in light of that, is what helps us to stop being judgmental to others. We have been shown so much grace, so we in return ought to be gracious. Jesus explained this principle in a parable in Matthew chapter 18. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen. Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable, and it's the story of a servant who owed a king a huge debt, 10,000 talents. And when the king calls on him to repay the debt, the servant pleads for mercy, and the king grants that mercy. He forgives this huge debt of 10,000 talents. But then this servant, who's been forgiven so great a debt, goes out and he finds another servant who owed him a tiny amount of money. And he grabs him and he chokes him, demanding repayment. And when the king hears about this, he's enraged, and he has the servant thrown in jail. The principle of that parable is that forgiven people ought to be forgiving. This servant was forgiven a huge debt, and yet he goes out and he seeks to reclaim a tiny debt from one of his fellow servants. Forgiving people ought to be forgiving. when we're tempted to judge someone, when we're tempted to be critical, we need to remember the incredible grace that we have been shown and the extraordinary forgiveness we have received. And that ought to make us gracious and forgiving in return. We should be hesitant to judge others because we know that we ourselves deserve to be judged, but we have been spared. Sometimes, though, I think we're judgmental because we don't truly understand the gospel. We don't truly understand the forgiveness available to us in Christ. Instead, we become judgmental because we are insecure about who we are in the gospel. We misunderstand how we've been forgiven, and we think that God is constantly judging us, seeing if we measure up, and then we apply this same attitude to others. Our own reliance on being good enough leads us to judge others. Our legalistic tendencies lead us to treat others legalistically. We spend our whole lives judging ourselves, and that spills over into judging others. We need to truly understand our salvation. We have been saved by God's grace. We have been forgiven and justified, not based on anything we have done or will do, but based on Jesus' life and death. We don't have to measure up. God isn't watching us with a checklist like a driving examiner ready to mark down every mistake we make. We are forgiven and justified. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our failures. Instead, he sees the perfection of Jesus. And I think that truly understanding that and living in light of it will not only free us from our own legalistic tendencies, but it will also stop us from judging others. The glorious thing about the gospel is that all of our sin, even our judgmentalism, has been forgiven. And therefore, we can be forgiving and gracious to others. Do you see how the gospel is the antidote to our judgmentalism? We are forgiven, and we should be forgiving. We have been spared judgment, so we shouldn't judge others. And as we fight judgmentalism in our hearts day by day, we need to actively remember the judgment we have been spared. We need to meditate on it, to pray about it, to discuss it with each other, to sing about it together. We need to live gospel-filled and gospel-focused lives. Because when we're saturated with the gospel, we'll have hearts that are so full of love and gratitude and grace that there's no room for judgments or criticism or condemnations. So this is the first tool in our armory in the war against our judgmentalism. We need to remember the condemnation which we have been spared. This leads us to a second way that we can begin to deal with judgmentalism in our hearts. And that's to humbly fight the sin in your own life. Humbly fight the sin in your own life. This is very closely related to what we've just discussed about the gospel. Because when we remember the condemnation we have been spared, we'll also remember that we are sinners and that there's still sin in our lives we need to kill. And that awareness of our own sin should humble us. When we look at our own lives and see the mistakes we make, the things we mess up, the sinful thoughts, the wrong decisions, the lack of growth, that should make us humble. It should make us say, who am I to judge someone else when there's so much in my own life that I need to deal with first? Being properly aware of our sin brings us down from sitting in judgment on someone to realizing that actually we're fighting side by side in the same fight with them. All of us are brothers and sisters in arms, fighting sin and striving towards holiness together. As we fight against being judgmental, a sober and realistic assessment of our own sin will humble us. It's the opposite of the pride that leads to judgmentalism. And not only will seeing our own sin humble us, but it will also lead us to concentrate on fighting our own sin rather than judging the lives of others. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7. If you want to turn back there for a moment. In Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus calls on us to deal with our own sin before we seek to help someone else with theirs. Because it's only when we have seen and dealt with and are actively fighting our own sin that we can then see clearly to help someone else. This awareness of our sin and this actively battling against it should also make us sympathetic. So often we're tempted to be judgmental or impatient when our friend or small group member or boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever seems to be struggling against the same sin with no progress. And we begin to be judgmental. Why aren't they making progress? Why aren't they dealing with this sin? Why aren't they growing? But as we are fighting sin in our own lives, we're going to very quickly realize how this is a lifelong battle. And sometimes we ourselves take one step forward and two steps back. And once we realize that that's how sanctification works in our life, it's going to stop us being judgmental and impatient about sanctification in someone else's life. If we've been humbled by and are actively fighting our own sinfulness, then we can truly help people without being judgmental. That leads us nicely into our third tool in this fight against judgmentalism, and that is to cultivate love for others and seek their good. Cultivate love for others and seek their good. Sometimes I think we go through the Christian life and we think we're in a competition with everyone around us. We're constantly trying to get ahead of each other. I'm more mature than him. I don't struggle with the same sin as her. I know more about the Bible than them. And we spend our lives constantly evaluating those around us, seeing if they're good enough, seeing if they measure up. But that isn't how we're supposed to live. Instead of viewing others as beneath us or as competition, we need to view each other as teammates. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage we've already visited in this series, and I'm sure we might be back there again. Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is what we're called to in the Christian life. And it's the exact opposite of living our lives judgmentally. We ought to spend our lives loving and helping people, not criticizing and condemning and evaluating to see if they measure up. When we see someone around us struggling, we aren't called to be the armchair quarterback shouting criticism from afar. No, we're called to run into the fray, pick them up, and help them towards the finish line. When we love the people around us, when we want to see them grow and flourish, then we aren't going to be judgmental towards them. Instead, we'll seek their good. We'll treat them with grace and with gentleness. But how do we cultivate this love? How do we grow in love for those around us so that we won't judge them? Well, let me suggest, I think very simply, we need to get to know them. We need to talk to each other, to grab lunch together, to serve together, to pray together, to live our lives alongside each other. As we do those things, we'll not only get to know each other, but we'll grow in love for each other. And when we truly love one another, we won't be judgmental and critical. Instead, we will truly seek one another's good. Do you want to become less judgmental? You need to actively and deliberately cultivate love for the people that you find yourself judging. Whether it's people here in GOC, or your classmates, or your family, or the people you disagree with politically, take the initiative. Get to know them. Pray for them. Live your life alongside them. Cultivate your love for them. And then you will find yourself no longer judging them, but instead seeking their good. So as we're in this lifelong battle with our judgmentalism, we ought to remember the condemnation we've been spared. We need to humbly fight the sin in our own lives, and we need to cultivate love for others so that we seek their good. There's a final thing we can do to fight judgmentalism, and that is to hold your convictions with humility and gentleness. Hold your convictions with humility and gentleness. This last one is particularly applicable for when we find ourselves judging other believers. So often we can fall into the trap of being judgmental towards those who believe something different from us. We look down on the person who prefers a different denomination, or who views eschatology differently, or who baptizes their baby. Now, it's good to know what you believe, and it's healthy to discuss that with people who hold different convictions. But we need to do this lovingly, humbly, and gently. Earlier on, we visited Romans chapter 14 for a moment, and that's a chapter that has a lot to say on this idea of how to avoid judging those who hold different convictions. Turn back with me for a moment to Romans chapter 14. These two groups in the Roman church who were judging each other were doing it because one group had stricter convictions and the other felt more liberty. And Paul writes here to explain to them how they ought to live with one another. And we'll just read from verse 13, Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. But if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You see what Paul's saying there? He calls on those who have different convictions about whether to eat this meat or not, to exercise their conviction in such a way that doesn't grieve their brother. Because to hold that conviction and to live in light of it in such a way that grieves your brother means you're no longer walking in love. Paul called on the Roman believers to hold their convictions in such a way that they didn't cause each other to stumble. Instead, he calls on them to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. It's a fact of the Christian life that we are, at times, going to interact with faithful brothers and sisters who hold different convictions on second or third level issues. And we need to learn how to hold firm convictions and yet love those who differ from us instead of judging them. If someone in your life has a different view on baptism or head coverings or alcohol or politics or music, you don't need to ostracize them or berate them or try to force your view on them. Instead, love them. Seek their good. Hold your own conviction in such a way that is loving to them, not grieving. Hold strong convictions. Be sure of what you believe, but don't judge those who differ. Instead, love them and be willing to disagree or even be persuaded. So as we fight judgmentalism, let's implement these four steps. Let's remember the condemnation we have been spared in the gospel. Let's humbly fight the sin in our own lives. Let's cultivate love for others and seek their good. And let's hold our convictions with humility and gentleness. Because then we will find ourselves no longer judging others, but instead loving them, helping them, seeking their good. And that is what's pleasing to God, what's good for our own spiritual life, and ultimately good for the church. As we do these things, we know that we can only fight the sin in our lives with the Lord's help. So let's now pray and ask him for that help before we sing. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners. And we acknowledge in particular that your word has shown us sin in our hearts tonight. We acknowledge that too often we are quick to judge. We are quick to be critical. We are quick to condemn. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for that. We thank you that we can confess that sin to you confidently, knowing that the Lord Jesus died for that sin, and that because of his substitutionary death, we are forgiven. Father, we humbly ask for your help as we seek to fight this sin in our lives on an ongoing basis. Father, help us to remember the judgment we have been spared, to give thanks for that. Help us to be humbly fighting the sin in our own lives. Help us to actively cultivate love for each other so that we would seek their good. And help us to hold our convictions with humility. Father, we know that we can only fight this sin with your help. So we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would strengthen us, give us the grace we need to live faithfully and obediently, and to do it all for your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.